Well, good evening, good afternoon, good morning, and for all who might be listening to the recording, glad you could join us for another time of Bible study, prayer, testimony, and song. We have got up to the second angel's message, and we'll be reviewing what it was to live through the first angel's message when it was first given, and the significance for us today. I'd like to read a small story to you. A few days after the Civil War in America, after it had officially ended, a man was riding along a road in West Virginia. Suddenly, a soldier clad in a dirty and tattered Confederate uniform sprang out of the thicket, seized the horse's bridle, and with twitching face demanded, "Give me bread, give me bread. I don't want to hurt you, but give me bread. I'm starving." The man on horseback replied, "Then why don't you go to the village and get food?" "I don't dare. They will shoot me," was the soldier's answer. He then told how he had deserted from Lee's army a few weeks earlier. At that time, upon approaching the Union pickets, he had been informed that no fugitives from Lee's army were to be taken in. What was he to do? If he returned to his company, he would be shot as a deserter. In desperation, he had taken to the woods and lived on roots and berries. Praise the Lord for roots and berries for free. Then, showing him the headline of a newspaper, the man on horseback exclaimed, "Don't you know? The war is over. Lincoln has pardoned the whole Confederate army." What a relief that must have been for him to hear that. "Go into any nearby town and you can have all the food you want." With a shout of joy, the soldier dropped the bridle, and ran to the village. Even though Satan, what's the parallel for us today? Even though Satan is still working through his agencies to harass and destroy, the outcome of the war between Christ and Satan is over, and Christ has won it on Calvary and continues applying what he's accomplished there in the final atonement. However, there are still battles just ahead of all of us to be fought, and through Christ, we will get the victory. Without Christ, we will not. Revelation 13, as we've looked at, tells us about a great crisis that is soon to engulf the entire world. I've chosen for tonight, or today's opening hymn, a song I'd like to say you're all familiar with. I believe you are. Let me bring it up on the screen for us. "All people that on earth do dwell, gentle, meaningful hymn. For those who know it, please feel free to take a verse. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Serve him with joy, his praises tell. Come now before him and rejoice. Know that the Lord is God indeed. He formed us out without our aid. We are the flock his surely feeds, a sheep who by his hand were
Oh, enter then his gates with joy. Within his courts his praise proclaim. Let thankful songs your tongues employ. Oh, bless and magnify his name.
Because the Lord our God is good, his mercy is forever sure, his faithfulness at all times stood, and shall from age to age endure.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Satan's a conquered foe. He wants us to join him in his rebellion, but Christ wants us to give it up and give glory to God, for the hour of his judgment has come. Shall we reverently kneel or bow our heads for opening prayer? Our loving Father in heaven, what a blessing it is to have another week of life on earth, halfway through the week, looking forward to the rest of it, because Christ does live and he lives to intercede for each and every one of us. And that means you are alive because he is interceding before you in the mercy seat. Thank you, Jesus, for your precious blood that cleanses all sin and that speaks to us of victory in you over those very sins in our life right now. Today is the day of salvation, and we appreciate being able to meet in this forum, on this platform online, thanking you for impressing brothers and sisters to pursue this and other tools in the hope of sharing the everlasting gospel in every which way we possibly can. Please lead our dear brothers and sisters who have some pretty serious decisions to make regarding their physical health and also their spiritual health, whether you would have them enter into a different job altogether, even a spiritual job, or start it in part-time, whatever the case is, that you would be seen as having the answer for each and every one of us, and we would not lose sight of that and cling to the promises of God that do not fail the Christian. Continue to be with our dear brethren and sisters mourning the loss of their closest ones to their heart, that they would receive the comfort of you, Holy Spirit, buoying them up, keeping them from falling, and allowing their testimony to be stronger than before because of the consolation you give them in the bitter cup. In the bitter cup that has been placed to their lips. Thank you that it doesn't end with the bitter cup. Thank you for consolation even in this life. And in the future, nothing of the things that make us sad and cry and bring pain of various kinds will ever exist nor come to mind, the scriptures say. We don't know how to think like that, but we believe it. And we want our faith to increase in your promises. And we know it has an impact on the way that we live, because by beholding, we become changed. So please show us Jesus, reveal Jesus to us, Spirit, as we continue in the important last message of mercy to go to the world in the three or four angels' messages we find in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, before Christ can come. And thank you for doing this. Thank you for allowing us to participate right now with the Godhead near us and the heavenly angels to waft their angelic wings and keep back the evil forces that would have us fall and miss something that is of great worth for us to receive. Thank you for your support in all areas according to your perfect will. In Jesus, our Savior's name, we pray. Amen. Well, once again, good evening, good morning, good afternoon, where or when you might be listening into this another Bible reading for today. And to review last week, which was about the first angel's message about the everlasting gospel, I thought it might be fitting to share what this was like historically. I didn't share any historical account of individuals who actually went through it and proclaimed it then. And so I think I'll put it in the room and I'll ask a brother or sister to read it to us, to give us the insight of what it was for them back then who started the proclamation. So I'll put it in the room, preferably so you can see it. And whoever would like to read, please feel free and thank you.
To William Miller and his co-laborers, it was given to preach the warning in America. This country became the center of the Great Advent Movement. It was here that the prophecy of the first angel's message had its most direct fulfillment. The writings of Miller and his associates were carried to distant lands. Wherever missionaries had penetrated in all the world were sent the glad tidings of Christ's speedy return. Far and wide spread the message of the everlasting gospel. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Great Controversy, page 381. The testimony of the prophecies which seemed to point to the coming of Christ in the spring of 1844 took deep hold of the minds of the people. As the message went from state to state, there was everywhere awakened widespread interest. Many were convinced that the arguments from the prophetic period were correct, and sacrificing their pride of opinion, they joyfully received the truth. Some ministers laid aside their sectarian views and feelings, left their salaries and their churches, and united in proclaiming the coming of Jesus. There were comparatively few ministers, however, who would accept this message. Therefore, it was largely committed to humble laymen. Farmers left their fields, mechanics their tools, traders their merchandise, professional men their positions, and yet the number of workers was small in comparison with the work to be accomplished. The condition of an ungodly church and a world lying in wickedness burdened the souls of the true watchmen, and they willingly endured toil, privation, and suffering, that they might call men to repentance unto salvation. Though opposed by Satan, the work went steadily forward, and the Advent truth was accepted by many thousands. Great Controversy, page 368. Everywhere the searching testimony was heard, warning sinners, both worldlings and church members, to flee from the wrath to come. Like John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, the preachers laid the axe at the root of the tree and urged all to bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Their stirring appeals were in marked contrast to the assurance of peace and safety that were heard from popular pulpits. And wherever the message was given, it moved the people the simple direct testimony of the scriptures, set home by the power of the Holy Spirit, brought a weight of conviction which few were able wholly to resist. Professors of religion were roused from their false security. They saw their backslidings, their worldliness and unbelief, their pride and selfishness. Many sought the Lord with repentance and humiliation. The affections that had so long clung to earthly things, they now fixed upon heaven. The Spirit of God rested upon them, and with hearts softened and subdued, they joined to sound the cry, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come." Sinners inquired with weeping, "What must I do to be saved?" Those whose lives had been marked with dishonesty were anxious to make restitution. All who found peace in Christ longed to see others share the blessing. The hearts of parents were turned to their children, and the hearts of children to their parents. The barriers of pride and reserve were swept away. Heartfelt confessions were made, and the members of the household labored for the salvation of those who were nearest and dearest. Often was heard the sound of earnest intercession. Everywhere were souls in deep anguish pleading with God. Many wrestled all night in prayer for the assurance that their own sins were pardoned, or for the conversion of their relatives or neighbors. All classes flocked to the Adventist meetings. Rich and poor, high and low, were, from various causes, anxious to hear for themselves the doctrine of the Second Advent. The Lord held the spirit of opposition in check while his servants explained the reasons of their faith. Sometimes the instrument was feeble, but the Spirit of God gave power to his truth. The presence of holy angels was felt in these assemblies, and many were daily added to the believers. As the evidences of Christ's soon coming were repeated, vast crowds listened in breathless silence to the solemn words. Heaven and earth seemed to approach each other. The power of God was felt upon old and young and middle-aged. Men sought their homes with praises upon their lips, and the glad sound rang out upon the still night air. None who attended those meetings can ever forget those scenes of deepest interest. The proclamation of a definite time for Christ's coming called forth great opposition from many of all classes, from the minister in the pulpit down to the most reckless, heaven-daring sinner. The words of prophecy were fulfilled. "There shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming?' For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Many who professed to love the Saviour declared that they had no opposition to the doctrine of the Second Advent. They merely objected to the definite time. But God's all-seeing eye read their hearts. They did not wish to hear of Christ's coming to judge the world in righteousness. They had been unfaithful servants. Their works would not bear the inspection of the heart-searching God, and they feared to meet their Lord. Like the Jews at the time of Christ's first advent, they were not prepared to welcome Jesus. They not only refused to listen to the plain arguments from the Bible, but ridiculed those who were looking for the Lord. Satan and his angels exulted and flung the taunt in the face of Christ and holy angels that his professed people had so little love for him that they did not desire his appearing. Great Controversy, page 370, paragraph 1.
Amen. Thank you, dear sis. Did anyone want to make any comments?
Seems very, very plain to me.
Yes, well, that's really good to hear because the truth is still present now. You've just read what they actually experienced and fulfilled, and it's to continue as we see it connected to the second and third and fourth angels. Now there was a, and thank you, dear sis, coming across loud and clear. So there's something I'd like to bring out here from a antitypical point of view, in relation to the Day of Atonement. So you see on the screen here, you've got the type. You've got the Passover, nice and 14. And then you've got the antitype that fulfilled that. Our Passover is slain for us, the crucifixion of Jesus. Then you've got the type, the unleavened bread, nice and 15. And then the antitype, Christ in the grave. And then the first fruits, nice and 16. The type, first fruits on nice and 16. And then the antitype, Christ's resurrection after 3 days. And Feast of Weeks in Sivan the sixth was the Pentecost of Harvest of Souls in the antitype. And what's interesting about this, especially in light of where we live in history, the month Nisan, or the spring festivals, so that's the ones we just looked at, is the furthest away from the month Tishri, which is the autumn festivals, just like the antitypical fulfillments. That is, so Pentecost, you've got Pentecost, right? That happens 31 AD, literally, like it fulfills, it's the antitype. But then when's the next festival and what's the next festival? Well, that brings us to the type. Feast of Trumpets came next in Tishri 1. The antitype is the Second Advent movement, which Sister Lucy was just reading from the Great Controversy. You have the type in the Day of Atonement, Tishri Day 10. The antitype, the pre-Advent judgment, the investigative judgment. And then you've got, to go beyond that, Feast of Tabernacles in the type, Tishri 15, Homegoing, Second Advent, the antitype. And of course, we can have this in a spiritual way in recognizing what great things God has done for us all along the way to heaven. So what I find significant about this is the fact that you've got the, just like the type, in the antitype, in the type you had something like almost 6 months gap from Nisan to Tishri. It's the furthest they could get away from one another in terms of time. And what do we find in the antitype? Well, you've got Pentecost, that it occurs in 31 AD. The next feast in the line of feast is the Feast of Trumpets, and that happens somewhere about, let's say roughly 1834. And the warning gets stronger and stronger, and especially from 1840, that the Feast of Trumpets, to get the attention of the people to what's coming, right? Now, of course, they had the event wrong, but they're actually preparing for what is the pre-Advent judgment, which was in the type, the Day of Atonement, involved in a pre-Advent judgment to remove the sins from the earthly sanctuary. Same with now, from the heavenly. Is the pre-Advent judgment going on for those who have entered in by faith, which is just like the Israelites had to do it of old. And then, of course, you've got the Feast of Tabernacles. So there's another graph that sort of brings it out in one without break. Let me see if... so you've got the type, anti-type, just as we've looked at. So you've got on one side one Jewish year. And then on the other, the entire Christian era, which we're nearly at the end of, as you can see, the timing where we are today, Day of Atonement. And I think I've got, oh yes, I've got another picture here. This just shows the Feast of Weeks, Jewish feasts, the specific timing that it occurred. And for Lucy and I, everything's the opposite. So when they're having spring, we're having autumn. When they're having autumn, we're having spring. which is very much alike by one another, just looks different on the ground, on the earth, on the trees, and its effect. So, looking at that, let's go forward. I think it's really interesting too, I should make this note, is that, you know, there obviously are people that think that they have to keep literal feasts today. But the annual feasts were typical of something. They all were. Each had a future fulfillment, as we've just looked at. And each looked forward to a certain event or cluster of events. And one was also a feast that was a memorial of a past event in the Feast of Tabernacles. Just the way it gives an interesting insight to that in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 541, regarding that. But what's also interesting is the significance of what they did as this was passing by. What do I mean by that? The part that we're to play, the part that they were playing when it was being fulfilled. Let me just see if I can bring it up here. No, it doesn't look like it's here. I thought I might be able to... Oh, I see. It's up ahead. Okay. So, I think it could be said, just to look at this from the point of view of the fulfillment. Whoops. Okay. Oops. Right, so we got so you've got the typical annual feasts that occur at specific times, the antitypical fulfillments of them, and the application or the antitypical application to ourselves. And that is experiential. Yes, amen, Sister Luce. Yes, I could have put that there, but I knew they would know. Yes, it's also the fall festivals, we call it autumn generally. Thank you, sis. So these are the one thing I think is interesting and significant for us today would be what the experiential fulfillments, not just the events, but what the people were experiencing in the antitypical side of things. So, I might put it in the room actually. It's not much to read. Let me just. So you've got Christ died. He's represented Passover. He's the fulfillment of he's the antitypical fulfillment of the typical of the Passover, starting in Exodus 12. And of course, at his resurrection, he went to heaven to gain the assurance that his followers would be accepted and empowered to obey. The wave sheaf. There he is. The great wave sheaf. After his ascension, Christ began his ministry in the first department of the heavenly sanctuary and empowered his people to witness throughout the world. And that would be Pentecost, antitypical. At a later time, amid what becomes a worldwide announcement in the trumpets, Christ began investigative judgment. So was preparing for that event, which Sister Lucy just read for us. And that is represented in the Day of Atonement, number 5. And then when preparation with its end, with the harvest ends, shortly afterwards, tabernacles comes the rejoicing in heaven over the harvest past. And that's, of course, a brief historical overview of Christian history from Christ's time on down to our own and beyond into eternity. And as I said, there's that interesting quotation from Sister White regarding the Feast of Tabernacles that, in fact, why don't I put it in the room? I think it's a great quote regarding the Feast of Tabernacles and how we can be so thankful today for our everyday needs given us. And and I'll bring it up. Okay, she says this about, and would someone like to read it for us? So it's from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 541.
Christ died. Whoops. The Feast of Tabernacles is not only commemorative, but typical. It not only pointed back to the wilderness sojourn, but as the Feast of Harvest, it celebrated the ingathering of the fruits of the earth and pointed forward to the great day of final ingathering, when the Lord of the harvest shall send forth his reapers to gather the tares together in bundles for the fire, and to gather the wheat into his garner. At that time, the wicked will be destroyed. They will become as though they had not been. Obadiah 16. And every voice in the whole universe will unite in joyful praise to God. Says the Revelator, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Well, that takes in everybody.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Okay. Okay. Sorry, my microphone was already on. Thank you, dear bro. That wasn't actually the quote I had in mind, but that is powerful and indeed takes in everybody. Perhaps you could, someone, or Brother Dick, could you read this quote? It's from Review and Herald, February 25, 1896.
Well, just a minute. Okay. Men and women may study the will of God with profit. Let young men and young women, while the dew of youth is upon them, begin to study the word of God, which expresses his will. The steps of Christ are certainly marked out in the world. Go where they can be found today. Do not seek to go back to the land where Christ's feet trod years ago. Christ says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We can know far more of Christ by following him step by step in the work of redemption, seeking the lost and the perishing, than by journeying to Old Jerusalem. Interesting. Adventist pastors all the time are getting together to take people on trips to the Old Jerusalem. They must never have read this. Christ had taken his people into his church. He has swept away every ceremony of the ancient type. He has given no liberty to restore these rites or to substitute anything that will recall the old literal sacrifices. The Lord requires of his people spiritual sacrifices alone. Everything pertaining to his worship is placed under the superintendence of his, well, that's a funny word, superintendence of his Holy Spirit. Jesus said that the Father would send the Holy Spirit in his name to teach his disciples all things and to bring all things unto their remembrance that he had said unto them. The curse rests upon Jerusalem. The Lord has obliterated those things which men would worship in and about Jerusalem, yet many hold in reverence literal objects in Palestine, while they neglect to behold Jesus as their advocate in the heaven of heavens. Review and Herald, February 25, 1896.
Amen. Thank you, dear bro. Yeah, another interesting question in the room. Do you think we'll understand the language of dolphins? Understand what they're saying? And, yeah, good point. Each have their own language. I wonder, because won't we know more than one language, perhaps? Can we know the language of animals? I mean, what was it like for Adam when God brings the animals to him to name them? And why did he name them what they did? There must have been something they did. And maybe did he understand something more than we do today? I mean, there's a touch of this even showing today. We talk about the eidetic memory people that just seem to have an endless memory. So gifted, they just look at something once and they can recite the whole book to you, even the Bible. Well, you have people also that know how to deal with, animal. I mean, you've heard of the horse whisperer, and you've got people that deal with, you know, real rough dogs, etc., and bring them to normal, seemingly understanding them. But did they understand them in the English? Well, movements, etc. But who knows? Maybe we'll understand them more than ever we ever have. And what a wonderful thing that'll be. Understanding what they're actually meaning by their, you know, the cute noises the dolphin makes. Well, that brings us to Revelation 14:8. We've got a bit more background. Would someone like to read to us? Or actually, before I say that, does anyone have anything they'd like to share before we go on? Oh, that's all right, sis. We need to hear that, because God created them, not no one. We know that they are very intelligent. Amen. Would someone like to read the second angel's message?
And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 and 4,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads.
Sorry, sis. It's verse 8. I'm sorry. I've got it on the bottom. Maybe I should shift it up. It's just to keep focused on what we've done thus far. But it's actually the last verse on the page. But Sister Chaka has her hand raised. Thanks for drawing my attention to that. Sister Chaka, did you want to share something? And welcome. Good evening.
These two books go hand in hand that every church should be in right now, informing the world where we are, enlightening with it. Yes.
Okay, verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication.
Amen. Amen. Now, it's interesting. The term followed here means to accompany. So when we think of a company, it doesn't mean getting rid of it. Oh, it's just point in time. But in point in time, the second angel follows the first. But it's also true that the first angel continues his ministry when the second angel joins him. Isn't that beautiful? In this sense, the second angel's message accompanies that of the first. So it's not like the first angel is no longer significant. And we find this in the very movement Lucy just read in the first angels, because, of course, a lot of them gave the second angel's message as well. And you know what's interesting about here, Sister Joan just read, it says, saying Babylon is fallen. The first angel's message is with a loud voice. And I thought, that is very interesting. Now, this wasn't proclaimed for long before the third angel's message became to the front. And yet, so the first and third angel's messages are proclaimed with a loud voice in verses 7 and 9. But the message concerning the fall of Babylon is later proclaimed with a loud voice in Revelation 18, 1 and 2. And that's very interesting, I think, because of the significance of the shortage of time. The second angel's message didn't go forth for long, but it did its work. It went for about 6 months in 1844, right? But it didn't stop there. It certainly didn't stop. And when we get to Revelation 18, it's with a loud voice, which is very in line with the first and third angel's message. So that there's something much more involved, and we're going to get to that in Revelation 18, no doubt. Now, it's significant that Babylon's getting a mention here. Now, is this the first time Babylon's been mentioned in the Bible? I haven't looked at the concordance. If there's one more earlier, I don't know where it is exactly, but maybe someone knows it off the top of their head. I think it could be the second. I realize what I just said. I meant in the book of Revelation. Is this the first time Babylon is mentioned in the book of Revelation? I'd have to look it up. I'm asking a question I'm not 100% sure of. Thank you, bro. Yes, it appears so. And it's very significant if we can know what Babylon looked like, what it was regarded as. I mean, we look in the Old Testament and it's an emblematic of disbelief in the true God and defiance of his will. Genesis 11 is a good example of that. The tower built there was a monument to the apostasy and a citadel of rebellion against God. Isaiah identifies Lucifer as the invisible king of Babylon in Isaiah 14. And it would appear that Satan actually designed to make Babylon the very center and agency of his master plan to secure control of the human race by force, coercion, etc. Even as God purposed to work through Jerusalem, which would have stood forever had they lived up to their God-appointed work. Quite significant, isn't it? Babylon versus Jerusalem in those days. So throughout the Old Testament times, the two cities typified the forces of good and evil, we would say, that were at work in the world. The founders of Babylon aspired to set up a government entirely independent of God, so that's what it would be based on. And had he not intervened, they would eventually have succeeded in banishing righteousness altogether from the earth. Patriarchs and Prophets brings that out, page 123. So God saw fit to destroy the tower and to scatter its builders and give them a different language while they're there. So a period of temporary success was followed by more than a millennium of decline of subjection to other nations, Babylon's history shows. When Nebuchadnezzar II, for instance, rebuilt Babylon, that's Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel's day, it became one of the wonders of the ancient world. His plan to make his kingdom universal and eternal was a success to the extent that in splendor and power, the new Babylonian empire surpassed its predecessors. It had more gold than any kingdom previous to it and everyone since then. But it also became haughty and cruel as we are told in Education, page 176, to name one of other places, and of course in the book of Isaiah. It conquered God's people and it threatened with defeat his purpose for them as a nation. That's when it stepped the line. In a dramatic series of events, God humbled Nebuchadnezzar, which we read in chapter 4 of Daniel, and secured the submission of his will. Praise God, a converted pagan. But his successors refused to humble themselves before God, as we read from Daniel 5, Belshazzar, and his fall, and eventually the kingdom was weighed in the balances of heaven, found wanting, and its mandate revoked by the decree of the divine watcher, which Daniel 5 brings out. And then, of course, Babylon became one of the capitals of the Persian Empire, but it was partly destroyed by Xerxes. Over the centuries, the city gradually lost more and more of its importance, and eventually, toward the close of the first century AD, virtually ceased to exist, just like the prophets said so. And ever since the fall of ancient Babylon, Satan has sought through one world power after another, because he didn't stop, did he? Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, pagan Rome, papal Rome, apostate Protestantism, to control the world, and would probably long since have succeeded, we doubt not, had it not been for the repeated instances of divine intervention. As Daniel says, he removes kings and he sets them up. Undoubtedly, his most nearly successful attempt to subvert the church has been through the papal apostasy of the Middle Ages. After all, that system, in its heyday, lasted more than a millennium. And no kingdom had such length and breadth of impact on the world as they upon Christianity. But God intervened to prevent the success of each subsequent threat to the ultimate accomplishment of his purpose. As we've read in Revelation chapter 12, the help that God provided the woman in the wilderness. And the nations have ever been able and have never been able to cleave together, just like Daniel said, from inspiration by God, Daniel 2:43. Now, it's interesting. Evil is inherently divisive. You ever read that statement in the Spirit of Prophecy where it speaks of the Satan and his evil angels, and he has a hierarchy. And they're all at enmity, actually, with one another. They're not exactly the best of friends. But one thing they're really solidified on is hatred toward Christ, the Son of God. They're all in a total agreement. It's quite a thought, because we, as evil is inherently divisive, it's me, myself, and I, near the end of time, Satan will be permitted to actually achieve what appears briefly to be a success, and I've got to underline, appears briefly to be a success on false foundations. And we have that brought out in Revelation 16, which of course we'll look at, and 17 in the future. Now, interestingly, apparently toward the close of the first century AD, Christians were already referring to the city and empire of Rome by the cryptic title Babylon, such as in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. And even the Roman Catholic Encyclopedia or commentary acknowledges this fact. By that time, the once magnificent literal city of Babylon lay almost, if not altogether, in ruins and uninhabited waste, and thus a graphic illustration of the impending fate of mystical Babylon, which we read of in the rest of the Revelation regarding it. And it's quite significant. What did Babylon mean to the Jews and Christians in the past? Both of them, Babylon became an appropriate and incriminating term to describe imperial Rome, because the Jews were in exile under the merciless hand of Rome, just like they'd been exiled to Babylon. And Christians also experienced repeated sporadic persecution at her hand. Both copped it, in other words. So what do we get from this then? Babylon's not a good place to be. Babylon's not a good place to be part of. We even find in Revelation 18 bringing out to come out of it entirely. Just as it says here that it's fallen, and you don't want to be drunk on the wine that she's offering. So both literal in the Old Testament and mystical in the New, that of Babylon has long been recognized as the traditional enemy of God's truth and people. And as used by John, the name is symbolic of all apostate religious organizations and their leadership from antiquity down to the close of time. And I find it interesting that it's called Babylon the Great. I think, who's the greatest apostate? I mean, who's been most successful? To quote the Spirit of Prophecy, masterpiece of deception was the papacy. kind of paraphrasing. It was a masterpiece of his deception. He's not planning to bring another, just get another power to help her come back to her former glory. A comparison of the many passages of the Old Testament where the sins and fate of literal Babylon are set forth at length with those in Revelation, descriptive of mystical Babylon, make evident the appropriateness of the figurative application of the name. And Brother Bob has made available who and what represents Babylon, both from just the Bible and from the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. And it's a great read indeed. Great many details provided from the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. And it's done in an alphabetical format. Very wonderfully done. Praise the Lord. It's in existence. So Sister Joan just read that it's fallen is fallen. And the only other time that I'm aware of that it says that in the Old Testament is in Isaiah. And I'll put it up on the screen. Perhaps someone could read it to us. Just think of them when Babylon was in its heyday reading this. Bear that in mind. So I'll just put it up on the screen for us. Someone could read that. That would be great.
And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken into the ground. Isaiah 21:9. I'm just wondering, because it says, here cometh a chariot of men, one chariot, a chariot, with a couple of horsemen. So could that have been like the driver and another person and then two horsemen?
It sounds like that. It sounds like the messenger is coming with a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. It's interesting. It's not just one person. And they have, I mean, I wonder what it looked like, but it says, answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and it's fallen. All the graven images of her gods he have broken unto the ground. What do you think, brethren and sisters?
I was thinking maybe two men on horseback, but that doesn't tell us how many people are in the chariot.
So we've got a repetition that's taking place here, an emphasis given to the message. Oh, let me put the Bible back up. Sounds like a big chariot. Good one, sis. It does. A big chariot for a big message. By God's grace. Or a small chariot, but by the Spirit goes forth to the whole world. Babylon is a comprehensive term that John employs to describe all the religious bodies and movements that have fallen away from the truth. It's no wonder that the papacy gets the unenviable title Babylon the Great. So, in light of that, and that things more and more, Christianity, etc., Christendom is departing from the truth. When we look at verse 8, for instance, it can be viewing that as progressive and also cumulative. It's just constantly increasing. Of course, that would lend support to the Revelation 18 message as well, that happened to be given after after the third angel's message was understood. Well, after it. So the prophecy of the fall of Babylon finds its last day fulfillment in the departure of Protestantism at large from the purity and simplicity of the gospel. And I was going to put it in the room here. I didn't look for it because I forgot to find it. But I don't think any of you need real convincing that this isn't, it's not just Rome alone. Rome fell many years ago, but it's got to involve her daughters, which of course is brought out that she has in Revelation 17, that it's not just Rome, she fell centuries ago. In fact, when we were looking at the churches, we get a specific time when she fell, but when she had fallen back then. So this is related to, we can cover, she can be covered in this, but, you know, to escape the contamination of papal Rome all along because of its denunciation of Christ and his ministry and a number of other things that are unbiblical and that are salvational, hence why it's important. But here you have her daughters. Her daughters specifically, who had at large, they've departed from the purity and simplicity of the gospel. It's funny how they say that to those who want to have, by the grace of God, repent of their sins using the Ten Commandments. And somehow they think it's all of a sudden not simplistic. The message, as we read earlier to start today, was first preached by the Advent movement, which is regularly referred to as Millerism in the past, in the summer of 1844, and was applied to the churches that rejected the first angel's message concerning the judgment in verse 7. The message will have increasing relevance as the end draws near and will meet its complete fulfillment with the union of the various religious elements under the leadership of Satan, which is brought out in Revelation 13 and 17. The religious elements under the leadership of Satan, the message of chapter 18 in relation to that announces the complete downfall of Babylon and calls upon God's people who are scattered throughout the various religious bodies comprising Babylon to separate from them. And that's present truth for us today to give to others. And throughout the Bible, in the book of Revelation, I should say, the term great is linked to Babylon. In talking about the great city, referring to Babylon, and also Babylon the Great is referred to by John consistently throughout. And did you notice it says all nations? I like when someone said all denominations, because essentially that'll fit the bill. It says all nations. The universal nature of the apostasy is described, and the substitution of human laws. So even if they're not a Christian, but they go along with it anyway because they want to keep their job, etc. The substitution of human laws for the laws of God and the enforcement of religious decrees by the state will become universal, as we read in Revelation 13. And there are many statements you can find in the spirit of prophecy backing that up. Now, it's significant that they're taking a drink. That's how they accept the false teachings and policies of Babylon. And notice, did they say, would you like it? Oh, here, would you like a drink of unfermented wine? Does it say that? It says, she made all nations drink. That doesn't sound very polite. It's like, hey, can I have a choice? There's a bit of coercion going on there. Religious elements will bring pressure to bear upon the state to enforce their decrees. Sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? In a different area. Now, the term wine of the wrath is, you're not surprised that John often uses, mandates and laws. Jeremiah is one of the prophets that John often alludes to, and Isaiah as well. And it appears that it's from Jeremiah 25:15, the wine of the wrath. Jeremiah is bidden to take the wine cup of this fury by God and cause all the nations to drink it. The wrath. The wrath is not Babylon's object in offering the wine to the various nations, though, is it? She contends the drinking of her wine will bring peace to the nations. Because, for instance, Revelation 13, in verse 12, we're told, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. But what it is, the drinking of it brings down on men the wrath of God. That's what's linked with it. Don't want to drink that. And why do we know that? Because it says it's fornication. That would suggest a licit connection between the church and the world, or between the church and the state. Why does that matter? Because the church is supposed to be married to who? Who's the church supposed to be married to? Amen. God, absolutely. But when she seeks the support of Christ, amen. But when she seeks the support of the state, she leaves her lawful spouse that she claims to be married to. By a new connection, she commits spiritual fornication, just as is brought out in verse 8. To quote Ezekiel, speaking of this broken relationship, and also James. In fact, I'll put it in the room and ask someone to read it for us regarding this illicit relationship that also is brought out in the Old and, of course, the New Testament as well. Would someone like to read those two quotes?
But thou didst trust in thine own beauty and playest the harlot because of thy renown and pouredst out thy fornications on everyone that passed by. His it was. James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God.
Amen. Thank you, dear sis. And we're also told in Revelation 17:2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Revelation 17:2. Now I want to ask you something. Have you ever given a last day's Bible lesson to a drunk? Is that a weird question? Have you ever given a last day's Bible lesson to a drunk? It would be very difficult because they're drunk. What they need is to sober up by drinking the Spirit of God, or to quote Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. I've got a different question now. How do we know that the wine of Babylon is false doctrine? So like, amen, bro. Isaiah 1:21, how's the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers and harlotry related to Babylon. It is fermented. It is the wrath of her fornication, is another comment in the room. So I guess what I'm asking is, how do we, because we can get many spirit of prophecy quotes explaining the wrath of her, the wine of Babylon is, you know, false doctrine. But where would you actually sort of, how would you link that? Perhaps just using the book of Revelation, but not limited to that. It goes against what the Bible says. Amen. But what scripture? Imagine you're talking to someone who's never, they're a Christian, but they've never actually looked at this particular chapter in great detail. And they say, well, you know, they just ask, like, well, how do you know the wine of the wrath? How do you know the wine that comes from Babylon is not good? And perhaps they realize Babylon wasn't exactly that great for God's people in the past, in anciently speaking, in their end, the way they treated. Or, but then I could dwell on the good part that they played in exalting Daniel on that, except not without problems there as well, taking them to, you know, burn them to death, the three friends of Daniel, and of course Medo-Persia, nearly killing Daniel with the lions. But what specific, there's actually a specific statement, but it's not, it's that, it doesn't say, well, for instance, what is the wine in? Now, I'll give you a hint. So what is the wine in? What's the wine in? I'm saying this figuratively because that's how the Bible uses it. What is the wine in? A cup, amen, a cup. And a quote from Isaiah 33, all tables are full of vomit and filthiness so that there is no place clean. So that doesn't sound like a nice place. So there's a one quote, thank you, bro. There's one quote in Revelation 17:4 that seems to bring out a significance in relation to using a cup is a container. Absolutely. I'll put it on the screen here. So we're told it's in Revelation 17:4 and it says, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color. She doesn't like blue because that's obedience according to the Bible. And she's decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup. You know, gold's pretty. It's a golden cup. Nothing the matter with the cup until in her hand. And what's it full of? Abominations and filthiness, like a quote previously put, Isaiah 33. So it says it's got abominations in it and filthiness of her fornication. And we know that must be spiritual fornication. So we have here a clear reference that it must be false doctrine, because how could you be fornicating, unless you're imbibing it yourself and then of course giving it for others to drink and thinking that it's nice and tasty. Yeah, amen. The application that we've read here is it's coercively done. It says she made all nations drink of it. You're going to have it or else. go ahead, sis.
It's only few, the people that are not going to drink the little remnant of her wine and partake of it.
True. Let us be among them now, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's, by the grace of God. Well, that's Revelation 14:8 for today, or the second angel's message. But does anyone have anything to share on this, insights regarding what we've looked at so far today? Please feel free to and thank you for sharing text in the chat room and also speaking them.
All I can think of is that God does not force anyone. He says, come to me, and it's your own free will. Whenever there's force applied, it's of the devil, because you're taking away people's freedom of choice.
Amen. The point I'd like to make is you brought out in Revelation 14:8 that the word followed doesn't mean the first ended and then the second began, but it meant joined with. So the second angel joined with the first angel and gave power to the message. So in like manner, the message of Revelation 18 joins with the third angel's message and gives power to it. So it's basically the first and second angel being repeated with extra truth added into in the third and the fourth angel's message.
Amen. Accompanying one another. Good company to be in. Because it's God's message to a lost and fallen world. The answer to the world's problems is found in it. To meet the needs of today. God is ever practical. Takes all things into consideration. What a joy awaits us as we keep following Jesus, increasing in faith, believing that his word is in verity the truth, and that it can be safely trusted to the end of our lives. Amen, bro. Good point. It's very important, isn't it, in light of, well, I haven't heard many people share their version of the four angels' messages with me by other Christians of other faiths. They no doubt have interpretations regarding it, but I can see from the English grammar, they might be thinking that it's, you know, one's given and then that's it. That's in the background. But when you think about that, God knowing everything, it says the everlasting gospel, doesn't it? Let me just underline it here. It says that they give the everlasting gospel. So how could that be in the background? How could that be a thing of the past? But you're not giving it now? It's probably true. Any people that believe that, who think it's no longer. But the everlasting gospel is to, just like it started when Adam and Eve fell and God gave it to them there and then, Genesis 3:15. And just as long as a soul can be saved and the close of probation before that happens, that gospel is saving, and its power must be great, just like it being everlasting in time, as long as there is a soul to save. Well, we'll leave it there for this week, and next week we will go to Revelation 14:9, the third angel's message. Very significant indeed. I was just sharing with Brother Dear Rob before we started today about my situation at work. Bus driving. I've been doing a little bit of research and what jobs I might be able to take up. And it's not looking good to avoid the vaccine. They don't really want you to avoid it, whatever the job is. If we go into lockdown, you can go to a low-paid job and you don't have to be vaccinated as yet. But if there's a lockdown, you'll have to be fully vaccinated. But even then, they've suggested the people in that area, like harvesting, fruit picking, and vegetable harvesting, that they'd like to be sure the team's going to stay with them and not leave when the lockdown comes in and they decide they don't want to be vaccinated. So it's a bit more tricky. So I'm so glad I've got a job as far as, and I've got until to decide about November. At the end of November, because I have to give 4 weeks notice before I leave, but maybe, you know, maybe that can be lessened because of the circumstances. But anyway, to do the right thing, 4 weeks notice. So I'm not sure exactly. Did you want to share something, sis?
Oh, congratulations.
Sorry, what are you congratulating me for?
Now getting yourself another job to be coming your way.
Oh, I haven't got a job. I haven't got another job, but just looking into it more, it looks like I have to decide something by the end of November, whether I stay or go. But praise the Lord, there's always other ways around, even if it's a big job, even if it's a big, you know, money cut. It's not like it's dire straits. But, you know, in view of the work that we want to get done, it's good to have an income. and bless and help others do it in other parts of the world as well. Does any brother or sister, and thank you for keeping it in prayer, and other brothers and sisters, especially those, I don't know how the Oklahoma brethren and sisters that heard the present truth spoken to them preach, my brother Bob, are going, but keep them in prayer as well. And brothers and sisters perhaps facing and continuing to face circumstances even affecting their jobs, that they would have understanding to know what to do and how to do it in the best way that will glorify God under the circumstances. Does anyone have any testimonies, any praises, any songs they'd like to share before we open it up to a season of prayer on this 4th or 3rd of November 2021?
Can we sing the song, Give Me the Bible?
We sure can, but I don't know how you'll see it. Do you want to sing the first verse? I've put it up in the room, but I understand, obviously, you're on the phone, you can't see that. But if you've got it in front of you, do you want to sing the first verse?
I prefer to have the people sing along with me. I don't like how I sing.
We love your singing. Love everyone singing.
You. Give me the Bible when my heart is broken.
Give me the Bible.
Bible when my heart is broken. Then light shall narrow in the narrow way. Give me the Bible when thy heart is broken. The light shall vanish in eternal way. Give me the Bible, holiness the ranking. The path will guide me in the narrow way. Seek it in promise, law and love combining. The light shall vanish in eternal way. Give me the Bible when my heart is weary. The night to guide me in the narrow way. Amen.
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 Give me the Bible, star of gladness gleaming. To cheer the wanderer lone and tempest-tossed. No storm can hide that peaceful radiance beaming. Since Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day.
Give me the Bible when my heart is broken, when sin and grief have filled my soul with fear. Give me the precious words by Jesus spoken. Hold up faith's lamp to show my Savior near. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day.
Give me the Bible, O my steps enlighten. Teach me the danger of these realms below. That lamp of safety o'er the gloom shall brighten. That light alone the path of peace can show. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day.
Amen. What a blessing we can say that. To think there was a time they did not have Bibles as easily as we have them today is extraordinary. We've never experienced it. But there it is. Give me the Bible. Holy message shining. Thy light shall guide us in the narrow way. Precept and promise. Law and love combining. Till darkness shall, night shall vanish in eternal day. Good. Thank you so much, Sister Chaka. Very timely message. Especially in light of, it was good to hear you sing.
Thank you.
Well, is there anything anyone else would like to share before we open it up to a season of prayer? Go right ahead.
I was thinking about words that I've read over and over and heard over and over again. The wine of the wrath of her fornication, but never, it's like all those words ran together and I never stopped to think about what is the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the other verse answered it, where the woman clothed in scarlet has the cup that's full of abominations and whoredoms, and she makes everyone drink it. It's filthy. But I never stopped to think about that. And the fact that people are made to do it, it kind of fits in with the mandates that we're suffering under today. We really don't want to follow them, but sometimes we're forced to for fear of not having any other way to turn. However, in this day and age, we do know of substances that can get rid of poisons, but God is leading and he has a plan for us. And I praise God that we're going to these meetings and we're studying the Bible word for word instead of just taking a whole block of verses and putting them together. That's really instruction. Another thought, it doesn't say that the nations that she made to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornications were lost. It just said they were made to drink it, but it didn't say that whether they were lost or not. And God knows those that were faithful to God, he took care of those people.
Well, that is a very good point, because what that is, as soon as you shared that, I thought, I'll just put it up in the room so you can see the quote Sister Joan is referring to. It's a Revelation 14:8. And, I've still got everlasting gospel highlighted, and that's not a bad thing to do. So it says, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So someone's definitely fallen. And that is, all the nations have drunk of it, but the individuals are called to come out of it. Because we haven't looked at, I'll just show you, the third angel followed them, and then it says, hey, you know, with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, mentioned back in chapter 13. So there's hope, but it's for individuals, not the nations that have drunk, or the denominations, you could say, as well, clearly, that have drunk this. They're definitely fallen, and as Revelation 18 is present truth, all have fallen. But the individuals that make it up, wow, what a joy they can have. And when we are all recipients of this message ourselves, just as our forebears were, and they were actually involved giving it for the first time in this world's history. Does anyone have anything they want to share regarding this point?
It seems like there's another group, according to verse 9, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive the mark in his forehead, then they will drink the wine of the wrath of God, okay? But this is individuals now that's talking about any man worship the beast. So there can be a mandate that you worship the beast, but any man that decides not to do it, it will be protected by God. But any man that goes along with it, but that's a different scene from drinking the wine of the wrath of her fornication, which is a mandate, an unlawful mandate. And it's forcible. In verse 9, it looks like a man has a choice not to do that.
I think it's wonderful that God is so long-suffering with every one of us. Whatever our backgrounds, wherever we've come from, whatever we're guilty of, that he ever deals with us in mercy. In we're found in a fallen denomination, he's calling us out as individuals, the only way we ever could be saved, just like with our first parents, Adam and Eve. And as you say, I mean, some people might say, well, maybe it's better to receive it than not, because I mean, I'm not going to be able to buy and sell. Revelation 13 tells me, so like, you know, but then you read along here and you see, well, there's the ones that receive it. It's not good. It's not good news. There's destruction. There's the wrath. There's the seven last plagues. Look at that. That's our first image for a long time. Oh, wow. Nice. Very gifted. But here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus, not because they're legalists, but because they love Jesus, and they show it because of what's going on in their heart. It's shown on the outside. The fruits of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5, the latter part, not the former, which are the fruits of the flesh. Thank you for that insight, sis. I was meaning to ask someone, do we know how Brother Rick's health's going? Brother Rick Markwell? A while ago, it was mentioned he could possibly have COVID and he's treating it and that. Has he got over it? Is he well? Has anyone heard from him personally over the phone?
He didn't have COVID. He had an issue that was acerbated or made worse by smoke, forest fire smoke in his area. Apparently, that starts a chain reaction in his system that involves him becoming nauseated when he eats food. So he doesn't eat food, that takes down his health, etc. So at least they weren't aware of what was the trigger before. Now they're aware that the trigger is smoke, forest fire smoke, in too heavy of a concentration. And where they live, it's sort of at the top of a hill, although there's a lot of other hills around the area, but with hills, you have valleys and the smoke gets into the valley. And when enough of it gets there, it comes up to the top of the hills. And that's sort of his problem. But now with the rainy season here, you're going to get a lot more lows. So the inversion layer is gone with the highs and the winds are going to come in and blow the smoke away. So the last I heard, he was doing better. So praise God for that. But I'd keep him in prayer because if smoke starts the chain reaction, after the smoke leaves, there's a gradual getting rid of one chain in the link after another until his health is back up to normal.
We have a situation. My daughter's new husband was supposed to be operated on today, brain surgery. He has a tumor in the brain. It's non-cancerous. He's been operated on before, but they canceled the surgery. He went in for the surgery. They tested him for COVID. He didn't have COVID, but his sinuses were clogged up. And so they called off the surgery. And I know that God is in control. And I just feel that today was not supposed to be the day of his surgery for some reason or another, and God knows the answer. So it's been put off for a while. And so kind of keep his situation in mind. He's had this surgery before, and they didn't get all the tumor because they couldn't completely cut off the circulation, which would cut off circulation to the brain, which would then result in a stroke-like condition. And this time they were thinking there was enough collateral build up where they could take the whole thing out. But then they changed their mind on it when my daughter started questioning them about cutting off circulation to the brain. What if the collateral vein collapsed because it was too small or wouldn't get enough circulation to the brain? Well, then the doctors decided that they weren't going to go ahead with their plan number one, which made me think, you know what? I don't want them to experiment on him and then say, oops, too many bad results happened when that happened. So I believe that the clogged sinus was, and them postponing the surgery was an act of God at this point. So, yes, please keep that in prayer. He's a good man. He needs to find God if he hasn't found him already.
will do, dear sis. And speaking of prayer, why don't we have a season of prayer? If anyone's impressed to pray, please feel free to do so one after another, and I'll go last.
Dear Heavenly Father, as always, we thank you for bringing us safely through another week since we last shared this session to specifically study your word together. We know that there are many people who don't yet have the protection and the comfort that comes with the knowledge of you, who you are, and the many, many blessings you offer to all of us, dear Lord. May we each play our part, no matter how insignificant we feel it may be, in spreading the joy and security that having you in our lives continues to bring. We think especially at this time of those around the world who are traumatized by this pandemic, but who are trying to cope on their own, who do not even know they can turn to you for comfort and support. We ask also that we be made aware of all the sins we may have committed, so we can properly ask your forgiveness that you have so clearly promised, provided, of course, that we are truly repentant. We thank you for listening to this humble prayer, which is offered in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dear Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the Bible which we can study and the different messages that we haven't seen sometimes in our life. And we're definitely thankful that you are in charge and that you control and you go forward and back up. And we can trust your every movement and your every decision. And thank you for making it transparent to us, for letting us know that we can trust your decisions because they're for our best good. Be with those that are grieving. Give them comfort. And be with those that are worried about what tomorrow brings. Help them to cling to promises that you've made them in the Bible, to know that everything will be all right. Thank you so much for dedicated brothers and sisters who study scriptures and help us to understand them better. And thank you for the time to be part of this group and to keep learning how wonderful it is that you care for us. Be with each one of us this evening or this morning, wherever we are in the world, and for bringing us the comfort in times of stress. We love you, dear Jesus. We love you, Father. We love you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for being our gods. In Jesus' name, amen.
And Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of prayer, the opportunity to open our heart to you. whether we're with brothers and sisters and when we're not. It's a real privilege to know that we can do this at all times. And whatever problem is going, any issue that we have, it's not actually an issue to you. It's not actually a problem for you that somehow you've got to work out and somehow go to university and get a degree or something like that. It's a real privilege to know that you are a creator. Jesus is our redeemer. You know, speaking salvation, the Holy Spirit's our comforter, the one who guides and leads into all truth. And I think it was wonderful. There was an interesting insight of Sister Joan regarding the mandates of today and what is yet to take place. The mandates don't really give you much choice in terms of work, but in the future, yep, you just don't buy or sell. That's all right. It's going to get very serious. It's not like that now, but we are grateful that what is going on now, how can it not be a constant reminder of but a taste of things to come, what humanity can do when not guided by your spirit, when not held back from performing the will of someone else who is against you and against humanity as a whole. Help us put into action what we've learnt privately and publicly with our brethren and by ourselves of Jesus, so that that will count toward evangelizing others to see that Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, you operate on our heart. And the operation is seen. The wind we can't see, but like the wind, the effects of the wind you can. And we call this the moving of the Holy Spirit. And we want more of your Holy Spirit. Every drop of latter rain that we can get to quench the thirsting souls of others that don't know why they have this hole in their heart or this lack in their life or something's always missing and sin's never, they might not call it that, but it's never making up for the gulf that exists because of their separation from God through sin. We thank you for allowing dear Sister Joan's daughter's husband, her son-in-law, to be stopped from having the operation today, as important as it was, because of what could have happened in the process of it, the dangers that are involved that change the circumstances of when one can have it. And Father, we wish there was something that could be done for him that maybe not require such an operation, but we are sure glad that such an operation exists. It's been done in the past, and we hope he can have it completely removed sometime in the future. Anything that can contribute to it naturally and with thy supernatural blessing on top of that natural effort. And indeed that he is a praying man, trusting in Jesus and his righteousness, so that no matter what happens, being saved in Jesus is so different from what a person without Jesus would say, because they look for anything and everything except Jesus. But we say Jesus is everything to the Christian. And we would like that to increase in our own souls as well, that our testimonies and our prayers would increase with the power of the Holy Spirit moving upon us to know how to pray and to what to pray for. Thank you for constantly looking at the needs that we think of and the concerns and the things that we don't consider and haven't recognized yet. Indeed, bring to our understanding what we need to know today to work effectually today, while it's called the day of salvation, is only called salvation today, the day that we're being given to live on. Please be with dear brethren and sisters that might be fighting a cold and a sickness. Help them get over it with the blessings of natural remedies. May your blessing rest on it like it's blessed our food time and time again to build up the immune system and fluids. And thank you that our dear brother Rick knows exactly what's caused the issue and exacerbated the problem, and may he be successful in the coming months, especially when it becomes fire season again, to cope with it and not be so affected like he has been. And thank you that he's picked up in health. We're grateful to hear that, Lord. We want to learn more about how to treat the body, not just spiritually, but physically, mentally, emotionally. And we believe you have all the answers to it. Again, you're not going to university before you can tell us what you learned. You're above all, and you want to be in all and through all, that we don't frustrate your plan of salvation is our prayer. Thank you for your support. And we look forward to brothers and sisters meeting this Sabbath coming. May our brothers and sisters who've especially had issues getting online, that issue be removed so we can hear from them and what they have to share and say and sing and testify in due time. May our brethren and sisters get a rejuvenating sleep, refreshing, and us on the other side who have work before us on the fifth day of the week, do a work that is acceptable in your sight, making the best use of the time provided us. And thank you for healing Sister Faye's ankle, her broken ankle. What a blessing to hear she's back at work. Please help her not overdo things now in her new job, and know what to do for the future in light of the vaccination hovering over her as well. And thank you for your support. We are not going to worry ourselves out of your hands, but trust in them. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Well, it's been a privilege once again to be with you all. I'm looking forward to the next message. It's a big one, only 3 verses, but very significant to the first 2 angels. And, of course, to the 4th that will follow. Looking forward to that. And, Lord willing, we'll see you all and other brothers and sisters as well. Sabbath, when dear brother Bob leads in Patriarchs and Prophets. Isn't that a classic book? Fantastic. Yes. Very Bible-centered.
Yes. Yes. Well, thank you very much for your fellowship tonight, everyone, and God bless. Thank you.
Thank you too, dear sis. Look forward to seeing, well, we can't see you, you know what I mean. Look forward to hearing from you very soon.
Thank you.
Take care, brethren and sisters. May the rest of your week be God's in you. God's week to you. God's gift of time and his presence and his help, seen and unseen. Until then, and after then, and before then, keep looking up. If our dear brother Dick can sing for us, maybe make an appearance. Possibly. Oh, it's good to see the sisters make an appearance as well.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.